great pleasure to be back in Salt. When I come to the UK, I always feel like when I come to Salisbury, our dear brother and sister, Malcolm, standing friends, and we feel hearts beat together with the same convictions and the same vision and the same goal. Certainly one of those great goals moved to cultivate holiness, as our brother is just of God. An audacious topic, who is holy? R.C. Sproul in America, I suppose, has spoken about holiness. I know, and I heard him say recently in Minneapolis, "Oh, think I must be a very holy man because I'm talking about holiness everywhere. I talk about holiness everywhere. I need it so badly." Pray with me that I may preach to myself, because it's only as we preach to ourselves that we're effective in others as well. A statement of John Bunyan, who said, "What I first did not feel," meaning painfully feel. And may God's messages to you on this critical subject of holiness. Let me briefly map out for you the way that we think of holiness today and tomorrow. This morning we want to look at our calling with regard to holiness, a calling to cultivate it, like a farmer who plows his field and sows and fertilizes and cultivates. And yet it's ultimately utterly dependent on God to send the rain, to send an assured crop, to germinate the seed, cause the sun to shine. We are called to cultivate holiness, as it were, knowing that we are utterly dependent for divine germination, divine sun of righteousness to shine and cause. Then secondly, this afternoon we want to look at holiness. The test of in Babylon. This will be a more exegetical, meaning is more topical. We'll be looking at Daniel this afternoon, severe in Babylon. How did he remain holy? By taking holiness to its ultimate goal in heaven, and stammer a little bit, behold Christ in glory, face to holy in soul and in body, beholding. And then tomorrow, God willing, we want growth in holiness through building altars. Looking at Abraham and the evening fruit of holiness in appreciating, cherishing Christ and being burdened for her welfare and her revival. I want to look at the grand hallmark of holiness, coming boldly to God's throne of grace. Well, holiness then is a personal call that comes to every, but it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, "For I am holy." First Thessalonians, "God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." Hebrews 12, "Follow peace with all men, and out which no man shall see." So if we don't cultivate holiness diligently, much assurance of our own salvation, nor will we be all to seek it. So something that God must give, and as I will hope at the same time, something that we must cultivate by means that God gives to work that in our hearts. So this morning I want you, as we pursue this theme of our calling to creation, first we're going to look at the call itself. What is the call to cultivate holiness? Second, exactly what must we cultivate? What's the third, how must we cultivate it? What do we use and how do we use them? And then we'll conclude by looking at elements for cultivating holiness. So cultivate, we're going to look at the basics this morning, set the groundwork. First, secondly, what we must do, how we must do it. And fourthly, our encouragements. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, obviously one of the most outstanding, well-loved chapters in the Bible. It ends with a singularly rich and beautiful exposition God has done for His people in the Lord Jesus Christ and through His resurrection. And Peter concludes, we are in the resurrection of Christ to a lively hope. Now, he says, God Himself prepares for us, verses 4 and 5, incorruptible and undefiled, keeps us in the power of it unto the great day. And this glorious salvation, He has the stillness of eternity past, he goes on to say, in verses 6 through 9. So it's not ultimately we who choose God, it's not our justification, but it's He who chooses us and justifies our justification, makes us holy. God prepares us for heavenly places, for by working in us things more could foretell and than angels could imagine. And therefore, says Peter in verse 13, because all these things are true, see to it that the hope of this precious inheritance within you, do this hope, that you don't let this hope slip away, that you heed the earnest exhortations to make election sure. And so Peter said, to gird up the loins of your mind, to set your hope before you in Christ. It's sure for you. Well, how can we meet it? How can we embrace it? How can we cultivate it? How can we... And Peter goes on to tell us in our text this morning, verse 14, as obedient children, fashion yourselves according to your former lusts. Don't be worldly. Don't live carnally. But then, positively, he says, but as He, and this is really our text for this morning, called you, verse 15, is holy, holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So what Peter is saying is this. To Him we owe our duty, to Him we owe... We are pledged, if we're born again, according to our former lusts. We are to set... Verse 14. But that separation is not enough. We must go on to holiness. Because as He is holy, you must also yourself, all manner of conversation. That means, that's the old Greek, the whole way of our life, our talk, our walk, positive rule. This is a divine imperative. Be comprehensively holy. Now then, that's our call, but we look at that first, don't we? Holiness that relates to the adjective and the verb sanctify. It actually means to make. The Dutch word, it's called heiligmaking, making holy. That's really what sanctification is, to make holy. And Peter is telling us we get made holy, right? Separating ourselves from sin, and positing or dedicating ourselves to God and being conformed. And that is the holiness both in the Old Testament as well as there's a bit of change in emphasis as we transition to the New Testament. This is more ritual and moral holiness, a new inward and transforming holiness. We get at the heart of holiness primarily by understanding of God Himself. And that's why, be ye holy as I, God, am holy. So the focus of Scripture, grasp holiness and our call for it, you must grasp something being as He reveals Himself in the Scripture. To say that the holiness of God is of all that God speaks about Himself. His justice is holy justice. His love is holy power. His grace is holy grace. No other is celebrated before the throne of heaven as this attribute of holiness. Saying of it, holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. They covered their faces with their wings. They dared not, even in heaven as it were, gaze a face so holy, so peculiar, separate from creation, separate from all creatures, and gloriously unique and perfect holiness is Isaiah alone calls God the Holy One in one book. God manifests something of his majestic holiness in all his works, his law, Psalm 19, but ultimately holiness at the cross of Calvary and sending his Son to die that horrendous death with me. It's at the cross God's infinite hatred against sin grasp his infinite holiness and is in for what is pure and right. Holy crown. Holiness is God's abiding beauty. Holiness is God's essential glory. Jonathan Edwards said, holiness in God is more than a mere attribute of God. It is the sum of all. It is the outshining of all that God is. Now, when it comes to God, stand out about his holiness that are inseparable from his holiness. The first is, I hinted at it already, his separateness from all, if you will, from all that is tarnished and all that is unclean. And sinful sinners and the smoke of sin. The word holy means to be separate from God's holiness. Testifies of his purity, affection, his spotless character. He is holy, harmless, undefiled from sinners. There is a complete absence in the living God. He is too holy, says Habakkuk, to behold iniquity. But the second word you need to remember, sacrifice. Separateness, sacrifice. God is unapproachable apart from bloody sacrifice. Holy. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Leviticus 17:11 and Hebrews 9:22. God cannot be holy and ever remain indifferent. Punish sin. He's the Lord God. Someone must die for your sin. Blood must be shed for your sin. The wages of death in the sight of the Holy God. The soul that sinneth, die. Dear friends, sin compels death. You must die. Someone must die on your account. God's holiness demands. It demands sacrifice, even as separateness. Now we creatures, once made after God's holy image, once and spotless, in the image of God, according to his righteousness, and his holiness, Colossians 3:10. We have stained that perfection. We have perfection. That's the tragedy of our fallen Adam. To be saved, the only way to be brought back into restoration with the holy sacrifice, the bloody sacrifice of his only. Jonathan Edwards put it this way, is infinite. And so infinitely angry with sin. And infinite anger demands infinite. But you and I are finite. So we would have to spend all eternity in hell. Then, because we're finite, we'll never reach infinity. There's no end to hell. And keep earning more punishment. So there's no possibility for any sinful human being to ever give satisfaction to the justice of God. The justice of God must do so in our nature, but he must also be ill, so that there's an infinite value of satisfaction. And that, and he's the only one could do it. There could be no other mediator. There's one mediator. He's a unique mediator. He's an only mediator between God 2:5. The man, Christ Jesus. And so God sends his Son He lives separate from the smoke of sin and sinners. He obeys the law. Lord God above all, fulfills the first table of the law for 33. He loves his neighbors himself for 33 years spotlessly. He's perfectly holy. He never sins. And he gives his life to pay. And so he gives penal punishment in Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, and his whole life. Full satisfaction of the law, full of this active obedience to the law, this passive obedience and bearing our satisfies the justice of God, so God can look down upon us in his innocence and say, I am infinitely satisfied in the God-man, my well-beloved, my Emmanuel. Hear ye him. This is my well-beloved him. I am well pleased. At the outset, friends, all that we say about holiness today, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot do any of it, thing, one stitch of approval in the sight of God, apart from the Lord. Greatest holiness without Jesus is but unholiness. It's but a God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags without Jesus. I've got nothing to say to you about holiness. He of God, wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. 130. He's everything. He's as well. Our holiness ultimately is not a list of life, but it's a life in Christ. And when it's a life in Christ, we will have a list as well, because we will want to live. And so God's holiness and Jesus' satisfaction to merit our holiness now calls us to holiness. Distinguish, particularly John Murray did some good work here in the last. Distinguish between what they call sanctification and daily sanctification. Now what that means is this. Born again, and we are justified through the blood of Jesus before we are definitively sanctified. That is to say, state of holiness. You understand I'm using the word sanctified. And we enter a state of sanctification or a state of holiness. We're definitively, in God's sight, made holy. You know, nothing that is not holy will ever enter into heaven. So from the moment we're born again, we're justified in that moment, transferred from the state of darkness into a state of life, a state of holiness. And the seed of holiness is that moment. That's when we begin to be holy. We also need this daily holiness. We need to what we are in our state. And your condition. There's your state, your status before God, and then there's your daily condition. In our daily condition, we are still black, as you see. And that's what we must cultivate. You've got to cultivate your condition. You've got to cultivate that holiness that comes as independence on Christ, daily purified in the fear of God, and to put away. So this is the call. The call to holiness, to put away pollution, and to pursue holiness God. Now this personal pursuit of holiness demands comprehensiveness, as our text. In all manner of conversation. So what God is saying is, I want you to pursue holiness in the totality. As soon as you hear a Christian say something like this, well, I know this really isn't righteous over much, and you know, you can't blasphemy in the sight of God. God never said, I've been holy over here in my life, and now over here I don't have to be holy. God demands a comprehensive holiness. He wants our whole, me thy heart. Not 10%. We don't tithe our lives, entire lives to God when we pursue holiness. Not so long ago, there was a minister in America who retired. And I asked him, what do you know? Your whole lifetime of study and do some writing and fruition of a lifetime in the Word of God? Oh, no, he said. He said, I've given, now it's time for me to have something for myself. That man's not going to be happy with that. He's going to live for himself. question mark, doesn't it? Behind his very spiritual life. To stumble into sin. It's one thing to moan that every day. It's another thing to state it as my purpose. Now I'm going myself. I hope he thought about what he said to me about it. God demands our entire life to want to give them. That's my greatest desire in life. I don't want to. My comfort in life and death is that I don't belong to myself, but to my Jesus Christ. I want to live wholly and solely for Him. Yes. You don't get to be happy by pursuing happiness. Whole road to happiness. That's what I need. In every sphere of my life, in the confidentiality of my home, in the business of my occupation, in the pleasures of social friends, in relation to my unevangelized neighbors and the world's hungry and unemployed, as in my Sunday service. Ignatius Bonar writes this. This extends to every part of our persons, fills up our being, spreading we are or do or think or speak, small or great, outward or inward, negative or positive, our hating, our sorrowing, our rejoicing, our recreations, our friendships, our relationships, our silences, our writing, our going out, our coming in, our whole man of spirit and body. Holiness is a daily task, a comprehensive. Calvin said, because Christians have been called to holiness, life must be one unbroken exercise in holiness. In other words, piety. So my entire life is called to be one Godward. As Paul put it, I strive to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here's my struggle. In my state, if I'm born again, if I'm a believer, in my condition. It's Luther's famous Simo Justus et uns righteous and a sinner. Right? Declared holy through his justification. And yet, having and so I'm sanctified and yet I'm thus there's something I have in Christ before God and something I must cultivate in the strength of Christ before us. And so really what it amounts simply as I can, we are called to be in our day what we really are in principle if we're born again. Paul tells dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You've got to have a goal at the end of the marathon, don't you? Let me cultivate holiness. Major thought. I want to give it to you briefly. Three thoughts. What we're aiming for. All for imitation. Imitation of Jehovah, of the Father. Be ye, for I am holy. Which I just tried to expound to you, stammer to you in a few moments. Foremost stimulus to cultivate holy living. May I ask you this morning, friends, are you striving, of God, to be like your Father in heaven in integrity? Are you striving, as Cornelius Fentil used to say, the thoughts after Him, to live out His Word, read it, but to do it, to live it, to think it, to be able to live and act as God Himself would have you to do? I have a 16-year-old son, and often when he goes away, I say to him, kind of, well, half-ishly as well, put my hand on his shoulder and say, son, now, tonight, do. And he smiles, oh, yeah. Don't you see, our Father, be holy. Like, don't do anything. Don't do anything that you can't ask. Not. When I was for addiction of sin, I come to my dad with all kinds of questions. I had such a tender, heinous. I say, Dad, is this right? Dad, is that right? Finally he said to me, son, let me give you a fundamental rule. If you can bow your head, ask God's blessing and about what you're to do. But if you can't ask God's blessing on it, it's certainly wrong. Be holy as I am holy. Stephen showed the prime way of honoring God. We do not glorify God by actions or eloquent expressions or pompous service as when we do not honor him. He says, so much aspire to a conversing with him with unstained spirits to him by living like him. Do you understand that? To live to him, like him. So to be godly, to be holy, is to be godlike in God's communicable, that is, able to be communicated, communicable attributes. Because there's not a trace of those things like him in the attributes he has that he is able to communicate. Holiness is one of them. Goodness, grace, peace. Well, if you look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what do you see? Moral profile of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be like him. Fruits of the Spirit in love and peace and goodness, you see. These are of God, mentored for us by Jesus, character of Jehovah. That's our goal. Naturally flowing out of this, we are to be conformed, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling this all the time. Let this mind be in you. Which was, and you know what he says. He was in the form of God. He wasn't with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He gave up his rights. So we are to do and to be. We are to be willing to be emptied like Jesus for holiness. For he is the fountain of holiness. He is the path. I love the statement of Augustine. When you strive to be like Christ, you're always going to be coming short. You're never going to be able to say, I've got your authority, you see. So you're always having your always coming short. You're always limping the path. But then he says this, it is better to limp than to run. But then he says this, it is better to limp along than to run outside the path. You see, Jesus is the path. I am the way. John Calvin said, set Christ before as the mirror of sanctification, and then for him in his own image. So our goal is to trust him for holiness, to study him, to think about him, to read about him. And ask God for that great goal, it's the whole goal of day 29, that you may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. That's true in sanctification as well. And Luther said something else. That to me is one of the most profound theology, all soteriology, certainly. We in Christ, justification. Christ in us, sanctification. Thirdly, our goal in holiness is not only imitation of the character of the Father and conformity, but submission to the mind of the Holy Spirit. Mind of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 6, divides all human beings into two categories. There are those who let themselves be controlled. Those are the carnally minded, who follow fleshly desires. Spirit, those who mind the thing. So the Holy Spirit, you see, is set mind into submission to his mind. Many people in America, I don't know about here, go to chiropractors. And one of the is to line up your spine rightly again. And a while she gets a kink in her neck and something goes out of a line. It can give her. She goes to the chiropractor and he puts it back in line. She knows things are right again. She can tell the difference. Well, that's what we are to do, you see. Be in the Word every day, aren't we? And ask the Spirit to realign us. We're in the world so much, you see. We get our boots full and we get unaligned. Our thinking gets, we go awry. We get twisted and turned and things get to the Word and we say, oh, Spirit of God, realign me. Mind in accord with thy mind. Give me a mind that's willing to bow under the. So when I read this book, help me to be willing to bow under it, do it, to submit to it, to deny myself pluck out the right eye if it offends. You see, this is something that must be done. The mind must be brought to the Holy Spirit of God. So the goal of holiness is the Holy Spirit, but to focus on submitting, revealed in the Word, and that mind ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's why one old divine said it this way. Spirit the most when we focus on the Spirit Himself. We enter the Spirit most, Spirit focuses on, which is Christ. He said it's like this whole crowd gathers around to unveil this statue. Everyone's looking at the scene at the floodlights that shine upon the statue. The Holy Spirit, he said, are the floodlights. He shines on Christ and reveals them to you. And as you read about Christ through the Word, with the written Word, applied by the Spirit of God, to a willing, submissive mind, you will grow in holiness. Now, how do you do that then? Well, that's our third thought. How do you manner of conversation? I've got seven things here for you. And they're familiar with you, but I hope that they'll be, and I hope you'll learn a bit more about them. The first is this: know, love, and live. This is, of course, the primary road to holiness by reading and searching the Word of God. Jesus said, "Thy truth, thy word is." And Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word. They grow thereby." Now that means that you have to read the Bible. Lots of Christians say, you know, I wish I could be more holy. Don't read the Bible. Over in England, if you have this book that we had when we were, well, I guess it was designed for kindergartners and first graders. It was a boy named Harry, and he would sit in a class, teachers would read this to their students. He'd sit in a classroom, for example, and it was very open. And Harry would look at the windows and think, the windows are open. And the teacher would then read from the book, what must... And the whole class would shout out, shut the window! It was obvious, you see. And, well, there's all these obvious things. And the class would shout out what they must do. It was teaching the children men act properly. Well. And Peter says, you grow in holiness by reading. Christians do. So obvious. Read the Bible. Don't you do it? We should read the Bible, the whole Bible, every year. You can, 15 minutes a day, you can read the whole Bible in a year. But we should know the Bible. We should store it up in our hearts. We should have the most treasured book in the world. I was coming back from Brazil. I saw a shoeshine lady. She had no customer Bible on her lap, and she was reading the Bible there with everyone passing by. I said, in all the world, oh, I know, she said, her eyes lit up. This book is everything, because the God of this book is everything to me. It's wonderful. But do we really believe that? If we believe that, what Scriptures, as Psalm 119 tells us to do, and searching the Scriptures, and meditating upon the Scriptures, as Psalm 1 tells us to do, and Love 119:10 tells us to do, when we take some time to come and study the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5 a moment. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. That sets before us several principles of serious, personal Bible study. It sets before us, first of all, the principle of teachability. Then the principle of obedience to commandments. Then the principle of discipline. And dependence, crying for perseverance, searching for hid treasure. You see, don't expect growth in holiness, teachable and obedient and disciplined and dependent in the Word of God. You fail to take God's Word seriously, take seriously your petitions for holiness. This is the means to make you more holy. Now, what we need to do is I think we need to develop formulas for holy living taken from and I adapt from some things that Sinclair Ferguson wrote in one of his books. And I adapted it from 1 Corinthians 6. Epistle. That's an over course of action. What is holy? What is not holy? I ask myself these questions, taken from 1 Corinthians. Does this glorify God?
Well, if I
don't do it. Second is the ship of Christ, 1 Corinthians 7:23. This is with positive biblical examples, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Is it lawful and beneficial for me mentally or even physically? 9-12. Does it help others positively? 1 Corinthians 10:33. 1 Corinthians 8. Me under any enslaving power? 1 Corinthians. See, you ask yourself questions like that, and you're using to guide you in cultivating holiness, aren't you? In making life's decisions. The high waves of personal affliction that come your way. Your life to the Word of God. Secondly, we must use the sacraments. We must be holy. God's sacraments, they point us away from ourselves to Christ. Don't the water, the bread, the wine are Christological. Believe in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. They are to Christ's likeness and to holiness. And so when you see someone baptized, you should be thinking, as surely as the water comes on that person, so surely Savior has promised to wash away every sin, as I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the grace received through the sacraments, then the grace you receive through the Word. Both. But I love what Robert Bruce said about it. We do not get a better Christ in the sacraments than we do in the Word. There are better. The sacraments come, they reinforce the Word. They reassure us. Use the sacraments. Thirdly, regard yourself as dead to the dominion of sin and as Christ. Now, this is not a means, strictly speaking, but a way of thinking. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, it takes away from us that old, all known and felt because of the terrible power of sin. I can say to my am I no longer under the dominion of sin, but I am under the dominion of another thing can frustrate. Some time ago, I met a woman here in who had some people break into her home. And put her in a chair and tied up her hands and her ankles. They started taking things, and she heard them taking things. Finally, they came, and there's China. She's an old woman now, and this China has come down. And she thought to herself, I don't want them taking my China. So she shouted to them, you. Then she said, you in judgment. For coming in here and stealing these things. They don't belong to you. That no, one of the three thieves sat down beside her, and he got a bit teary-eyed, and finally the other two were talking to him, and well, in the end, all three of them left. But, you know, it has to do with sin. When sin comes knocking on our door, when sin comes, as it were, when it comes through eye gate or ear gate, and but we ought to shout at sin, you've got no business being here. I'm dead to sin. And I'm alive to Jesus Christ. Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin be gone. You see, that's a means we can use. Identity. We have to remember who we are. Remember, you're married. You should relate to other people. My identity, I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I must be faithful. Remember who you are. And the best way to do that, of course, to not be dedicated to God with whom we are united in spiritual marriage and glory, to do that is to stay as far away from sin as possible, not to flirt with it at all. You remember that old story of who lived on top of a mountain and he had no car, he was a bit of a hermit, to go to school, and he didn't know how to homeschool them, so he couldn't send them to school, so he put an ad in the newspaper, daughters down to school every day. And four of them applaud. How close can you come to the edge of the road? And now down this windy mountain. Well, one guy said, I'll come within a foot. The other guy said, I'll come within 1 inch. I'm an expert driver. I can go within 1 inch of the edge. The fourth man said, I don't even know, sir, because I'll be hugging. Well, you know who got the job. Are you hugging the other side of the road because you're alive to God? And you don't even want to come close to sin? Or are you doing something so stupid? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to see how close I can come to sin to play with fire and trust I won't be burned. Number four, pray and work in dependence on God for holiness, you see. These are like two oars. Oars, you'll go straight. If you use one oar, you pray all the time and you don't work, you just go in circles. Pray. Bunyan put it well. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you can. Let prayer be the foundation. And as you pray, go to work of God, remembering that the God we love, Samuel Rutherford said, God would not rub us so hard if it were not that is ingrained in our natures. Oh, this is William Grinnell, actually. God, he would rather see a hole than a spot in his child. Number five, worldliness. Flee a moment ago, but let me stress here just this thought. We have to against the first appearance of the pride of life, of the lust of the eyes, and all forms of sinful worldliness and selfishness in our hearts and our minds. When that conscience speaks, that you're being selfish, stop in your tracks. And when you open, shut the door. Daniel purposed in his heart. We're going to see that next hour. Purposed in his heart, he resolved ahead of time, before sin came. You see, the material we read, the recreation and entertainment, the music we listen to, the conversations we have, all this affects. And it ought to be judged in the context of Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, on these things. And not become of the world, even. If you stand on the word, not stand with the world. Seek fellowship in the church. Associate with mentors in holiness. It ought to be a fellowship of mutual care, a community of prayer. Thomas Watson said, association begets assimilation. See, one of the best things you can do is look at a few of the people in your church that you think are notable in holiness and talk with them. Hear their experiences. Watch their advice. Seek their counsel. With the wise shall be wise. Proverbs 13. And not only living people, with the dead ones as well. The gloriously holy writers of ages past. Oh, what good friends they are to me. What I would do without Samuel Rutherford. Sometimes he becomes as if he's sitting beside my bed in a chair when I read his book. I had a secretary, and she was happy when we finally finished the four volumes of the book of Wilhelmsah Brockle, and I'd worked in them, and Brockle became so much a part of me, and a friend. And it must have rubbed off on my staff, because when the final teaching a lecture, and the secretary broke open the door in the middle of the lecture, and she said, Brockle! And I said, send him in! Martin Luther said, if David's not one of your best friends, I still worked in your heart. Can't you identify with the psalm? These writings of ages past, the Bible, of course, supremely, but also feeds your soul. When you're feeling a little squeamish about conscience, read Thomas Watson's The Mischief of Sin, or Jeremiah Burroughs, or Ralph Venning, The Sinfulness of Sin. Or when your heart is growing lukewarm for the suffering Savior, or Ambrosi, looking unto Jesus, or rock, and stir up your heart again. Live present tense commitment to God. Disobedience is disobedience. Tomorrow is today's impurity. Tomorrow is today's unbelief. Don't people treat a diet. I'll start it tomorrow. You have to start now, my friend. Remember that the pattern you set is the way you will be. You know the old proverb, sow a thought, reap an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap, sow a character, reap a destiny. Well, let me conclude by giving you just a few encouragements to pursue holiness. Sweating work, as Thomas Watson called it. It's not something that takes effort, but we have encouragements. Number one, to holiness for your good, and His glory. If you're a Christian, you love His glory, and you love your own good. Number two, holiness makes you resemble God, and that preserves your integrity as a Christian. You want to walk with integrity before your God. Number three, vocation and of your election. It gives us the title for heaven. But sanctification gives us the fitness for heaven, the preparation necessary to enjoy it. Without shall see the Lord. But also election is inseparable from holiness. 1 verse 2, that we are chosen in holiness, unto holiness. You see, holiness is the ear of our election. How many sheep in all my life as I began coming to the UK in the last 15, in the Highlands of Scotland once, and I saw all these sheep right in the pastor's yard, and for me that was rather unusual, and I noticed all, you notice that, boys and girls, different colors on the sheep, and I noticed, and of course I was right, and I asked him, I said, is it true that if the sheep owner who has the marked sheep, if he calls him, will all the blue marked sheep go, and all the brown, and all stay? And the pastor said, yeah, that's true. Sheep will, because that color, that mark, isn't. And then the pastor said something to me I never forgot. The sheep know the voice, but they can't very often see their own. And isn't that like a believer? Isn't that like you? You look at your, it's a disaster. It's a disaster. I remember when I was, and he came over, he was so depressed. We walked in the basement of our home together. I'm a reprobate. I said, my friend, I can see the holiness of God. Only as you are. He stopped in his tracks. He said, you? I see the holy. You see, you don't see it in your eyes. But the other sheep see. And they give evidence. And you encourage one another in all weakness. By the grace of God. By the grace of holiness. You see, visualizes our election. And then holiness is essential for our effective service to God, isn't it? They're always doing harm or good. Perhaps in this life are Christians who don't walk holy. Look at Christians that don't live holy lives and they say, he does? Won't have any part of it. Preaches reality. You see, our lives are all to read, Paul says. And they must be able to the grace of God. And finally, it's us for heaven. Listen to John Owen. There is no man, none more foolish or pernicious as this, that persons not purified by life should afterwards be taken into that state of holiness that consists. Neither can such persons enjoy God, nor would God be a. Holiness is indeed perfected in heaven, but the beginning of it. So God leads none to heaven, but whom he sanctifies the earth. Well, these thoughts are a help to you, not to bring you to despair.